So this is take two. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. All right, Diane, do you mind asking the blessing upon us tonight? Amen. This is going to kind of be kind of a reiteration kind of when, remember when David went in and he ate showbread and took Goliath's sword, and then he departed from there, and he went to this same place, Gath, and he pretended to be mad, and of course they ran him off. But this time, you know, it's different because he's got all these men with him and all the people besides the 600 men. But what we're going to see here is as David grew older and more mature, he will eventually learn the importance of hearing God's voice and obeying his voice. But he's not quite there yet in what we see, especially in these verses of scriptures. In Psalms 32, verse 8 and 9, it kind of declares what he will indeed come to understand. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." Now again, if you know that a horse is kind of impulsive and rushes into battle, while a mule is stubborn and holds back, all of us have had those experiences with God, haven't we? And so David's no different than us. He had to learn these lessons as well. And it's though in these times that the Lord still, he looks after us just like he did David. And in these times, we learn the importance of, again, seeking his will before we act, because we suffer from our consequences of trying to self-rule. In this chapter, we clearly see that David is relying on his own intuition. In several places, especially in Psalms, we are told to wait on the Lord. And so David would eventually grow to know and understand these things. Psalms 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, I've got a little thing on my desk of, I think the guy's name is McFarland, that sang that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," you know? You know, the landlord's come, needs the rent, and don't have it. Basically, don't worry, be happy. But you know, whatever circumstance we find in our lives, a lot of times we do find ourselves in difficult circumstances and we think, "God, I don't know what to do about this. I don't have the money to pay the rent here. I don't have the money to buy the groceries. I don't have the money to pay the bills. I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble with the law," and things like that. And so what's the thing that we should be doing? Waiting upon the Lord. And he has promised to strengthen our heart. "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," as it says in Isaiah 40. We'll read that in just a moment. But Psalms 37 and 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And then in that same chapter, Psalms 37, 34, it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." You know, we so oftentimes get our eyes upon the situation and we think, "Well, there's no hope." But with God, all things are possible. And in Isaiah 40, 28 and 31, of course, we all know this, Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is he weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the who? The weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, again, the problem with waiting is our human tendency to be impatient. God has given us His Word to help us in this area of weakness, hasn't He? Romans 15, verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Now, David at this particular time had been a fugitive for about 7 years when he decided to go and flee to Gath. And really, if you think about it, you know, with what God had promised David and all that God had done for David, he had every reason to stay in the land and continue to trust the Lord for protection and for provision. He was the anointed king of Israel, and he knew that God would eventually give him the throne. And he heard different people declare it and prophesy and say that this would happen. He heard one of his wives, Abigail, assured him of this fact. We read back in 1 Samuel 25, verse 28 through 31. It says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as far as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Now, David respected Abigail, and again, I believe she was prophesying over David here. But as we see what's happening here, David didn't really believe what she said. Even Saul himself, when he caught up, you know, last week when we were talking about it, you know, he took his spear and his jug away from him, and he even admitted that David would ultimately be king in 1 Samuel 26 and 25. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now here's a man that God has rejected who's still able to prophesy. So why did David decide to go to Gath? Again, he knew Saul would never keep his word, and he was living a life in the wilderness exile with his life he felt like hanging in the balance daily. And I think he was starting to get depressed. But I don't think it was only David. I think it was also his 600 men who were probably getting a little tired of all of this. And so I think he just became overwhelmed, just like we do sometimes, don't we? And I also think, you know, a lot can be discerned, again, by the words that David penned in Psalms 13, 1 and 2. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Anybody ever feel that way? God, are you going to forget me forever? What's up? "How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Of course, his enemy at this time was Saul. So what we see in all of this scenario is that it takes both faith and patience to receive what God has promised. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You know, we shared this morning about how the devil, his whole purpose is to overthrow the faith of people. We need faith and we need patience to be overcome, to overcome the enemy. Our faith is to be fully realized that it is faith whenever we go through difficulties. Sometimes our faith requires testing, and it takes patience sometimes to endure those times of testing. And as we shared this scripture over and over with you, in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The salvation of our souls literally is the end game. It's what we should be expecting, you know. And like I said, without that faith, you can't please God. God determined that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. So I can't help but think of the Lord's example as he faced the cross himself, and how that he still had patience. He still waited upon the Lord and did what the Lord's will was. In John 12, 27 and 28, we just read this last week. "But now my soul is troubled." I think we read it this morning too. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." It's a recognition of why he was going through what he's going. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." You know, we have God's word. We have his voice, his word that tells us over and over and over again his promises that we can hold on to. Jesus was concerned, but he had one thing in his heart and mind that he knew he must fulfill, and that was the Father's glory. It was utmost in his heart. David, at this particular time, was primarily concerned for his own safety and his comfort, and for the safety and comfort of his men. But again, God was using these difficulties in David's life to make him the man of God that he wanted him to be, and to prepare him to sit on the throne of Israel. But for the moment, he decides to go his way and to solve his own problems. And what we can learn from this as God's children is that we need to be careful not to respond to despondency. It's very easy to get despondent when things start happening to you and you get overwhelmed. We see even greater men than this in the scriptures who at times were incredibly overwhelmed, and yet God spoke to them and dealt with them and gave them the courage and the patience to go through their circumstances. For example, Moses, he got discouraged over the heavy workload that he was put under, and he literally said that he wanted to die because of it. In the book of Numbers 11, 12 through 15, it says, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?" He's speaking to God here. "Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Kill me now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Now, I see a couple of things in that, the fact that he does recognize his wretchedness, but also that he was just being honest with God, telling him what he was going through. And God helped him in that situation. Elijah ran from the place of duty because of fear. He had a lot of courage when he faced those prophets of Baal. But when Ahab's wife started threatening, all of a sudden he becomes very fearful. In 1 Kings 19, 9-18, it says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And the word, behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And afterward, after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And sometimes in our circumstances, sometimes if we listen, that's all that we can hear too. And yet he does speak. And so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel and Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So you see my point there. He became discouraged, and he began to complain to the Lord too. But the Lord was with him, and he spoke to him in that still small voice and encouraged him. Again, when we start to look at God through our circumstances, instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes, we can lose faith, and we can lose patience, and we can lose courage. How we need to get this verse of Scripture deep down in our hearts and to be constantly reminded of it, because it's put there for a reason. And I'm speaking about Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." See, this was David's problem. He was leaning on his own understanding. "And in all your ways, acknowledge him." And what does it say? "And he shall." It doesn't say he might. It says he shall direct your paths. Now, David, again, would grow to understand this afterwards. Again, he would write in Psalms 31, 9 through 16, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, my bones waste away. I am a reproach amongst all my enemies, and especially among my neighbors, and I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me, and they scheme to take my life." But then he says this, "But as for me, I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." It's so important for us to acknowledge this when we do go through difficult times. "Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, and from those who persecute me, and make your face shine upon your servant, and save me for your mercy's sake. Pardon me. Excuse me. We certainly, I can't say, Lord, save me because I am full of good works and I deserve this. Yet save me for your mercy's sake. Verse 3 through 7 says, and so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David and his two wives, Ahinom and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, and who was Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? David had to humble himself to say this. And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So again, at the beginning of David's exile, again fleeing to Gath for safety, he finds that they're a burden upon the city, a burden upon this king, and he's got 600 men with him, 600 men. But in what he says is, see, David, he's still scheming, he's still a deceiver. We see he deceives Achish in three different matters. He requests for a city, and then he conducts raids, and he tells him his desire is to fight battles for the king. I don't think that there's any doubt that the Philistines had heard Saul was still trying to kill David, and again, Saul had such an energy that any enemy of Saul would be warmly welcomed in Gath. I don't think it was a hard decision for Achish to give David a city, and I especially don't believe it was a hard decision for him to give David a city because of the great numbers that were with him that day. It was David and his wives and his 600 men, but there may have been between 2,000 and 3,000 people that would have, just crowded that city and put a burden upon that city. If you look at what's happening with people coming across our border right now, being bused to New York City and these different big so-called sanctuary cities. I mean, the social services are taxed to their limit, and they don't know what to do. They're scratching their heads, trying to figure out what are we going to do. But anyway, the king here gives David Ziklag, which was about 25 miles southwest of Gath, and to David, this was a place that he felt was a great place to be a base of operations for all the things he had planned to do now. And we're going to see what he plans to do here in the next few verses. And David and his men went up and raided the Gershites, the Geshurites, and the Gershurites, and the Amalekites. And those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Wherever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took only the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camel, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And then when Achish would say, have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. And of course, these were all related to Israel in some way. And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. So again, this Achish thought that David and his men were attacking cities in the towns of Judah. And again, Ziklag was even closer to the border of Judah. And in reality, they were raiding the towns and the camps of those who were allied to Achish. David is literally wiping out all the people. Basically, the ones that Joshua and his successors failed to exterminate when they were told to, when they entered the land, to kill every man, woman, and child. Now, Moses had given them these instructions. And when he gave them this instructions, he told them why he gave them this instruction. In Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. But the cities of the people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's why. Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. At the same time, he was eliminating the danger of any survivors taking the word back to Gath, that, and the fact that he was deceiving Achish. David would actually take gifts to Achish, the spoils from the battles, and give a false report of their activities. And Achish believed him. He was a sucker. He believed him. And when word got back to the people of Judah that David was attacking their enemies, he wasn't despised in the people's sights. He was more popular than ever in the eyes of the leaders of Judah. Even though David is given lemons, he makes lemonade out of lemons, you might say, in the situation he's in. I can't help but think about Romans 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." But again, it brings about the question, how could a man after God's own heart lie? Well, the truth is, it's because God uses imperfect people. Aren't you glad about that? But how could God use him? It's because God saw what was in his heart, in his faith toward God. Again, this doesn't justify David's lying, because it will not only get him in all kinds of trouble eventually, but the fact that others, you know, actually died as a result of the lying. God doesn't give up on David. And that's what I want you to see here, is God does not give up on David, even though he's taken these things into his own hands. And David will eventually come to the point where he will cry what he wrote in Psalms 120, verse 1 and 2, from the Songs of Ascent. "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Notice there's 120. It's towards the end of the book of Psalms. I believe it was towards the end of David's life that he realized what the Lord was teaching him all along. Any questions or thoughts, David?
One question is, how many years removed do you feel from when he killed Goliath, who was from Gath, until this?
That might have been 20 or 30 years, I would think. I don't know. I'll have to look that up, you know. But I know from the time he left Saul, it was about 10 years he was on the run, you know. Right. Yeah. Right. So, and no doubt he was probably known for that and maybe instilled some fear, especially when he had 600 men with him. And it mentions the fact that his men were mighty men of valor, you know. So that might have had something to do with it.
And one other thing from this morning, when he talked about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. And it struck me that even though he's up there saying, you know, David did this, 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 and this, the Lord already knows what I've done.
Yeah. Right. Well, I look at it like that, even what with David, what he was going through right there, Jesus, in the eyes of God, he'd already paid the price. Because the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain when? Since the foundation of the world. So in God's eyes, you know, David's covered, you know. because he's a believer. Any other thoughts or questions? Right, yeah. So I think when we go through those issues of life, the problems we go through, turning to the Psalms is a great source of encouragement. You know, knowing that great men of God like this, men who were after God's own heart, went through those same things, and yet God delivered them and helped them. And it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Shall mount up with wings and eagles, of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we need to wait upon the Lord. Amen? All right. David, you mind closing prayer, brother?